you get the mind of the Lord, you might, it's possible you say, no, this is good enough for what I'm going to do with you. Or you might, you know, just put it on our heart to expand a little bit. Obviously, we can't go too big because there's not enough parking around, you know, not enough place, spots for parking. But I guess the initial first phase would be put another story on that building next door with an elevator and bathrooms in the back that would go to all three stories. And then that would become a fellowship hall up there. And then downstairs would be classrooms. We do a little rearranging on this floor. And then after we recover from that financially, we move all this stuff up there and then rebuild this a little bit bigger, maybe 275 people. We can always do two services too, and I will do them, but I don't want to. I don't like it. But if there's people waiting outside to get in, then we'll do three or four services if they want. Huh? Yeah. There's already people. I see people giving up their seats, so amen. Well, let's get into the Word of God. This morning, I'm going to read a whole chapter for you. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 24. Third chapter of Genesis. Lord, just bless the reading of your word. Bless the preaching of this message you've given me. Lord, prepare our hearts to receive. Lord, let there be nothing phony coming from my heart, Lord. Let not our minds go astray and get distracted, but let us stay focused. And what the Spirit wants to say to us here this morning, in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it. Nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. That's what I titled the message today. No more hiding from the presence of the Lord. So Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Then the man said, the woman whom you gave to me, she's the problem. She gave me of the tree, and I ate.
Did you say that kind of?
What? I thought that's what, isn't it? No. It's the me translation. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle. And more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, For out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and dust you shall return. And one brother called us good dirt. We're good dirt. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also, for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. And so he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So, as I do every year, it's been my habit, I read through the Bible every year, follow the little schedule that I made that's in that book out there. But it's amazing when you, how many times at 30, you know, 30 or 40, 50 times I've read Genesis, I don't know how many times, but you just realize things as you're going through it. And when I got to this third chapter, a few things came to my mind. And I just, before I get into the real heart of the message, I just want to share these couple little side notes here. But I, you know, movies and pictures we see and books and stuff, printed, brand an image in our mind. And maybe you've had this same image that the serpent is in a tree, dangling from the tree and talking to Eve at the tree, isn't that? When I read that, I always picture that in my mind. But I've noticed, as I was reading this, nowhere, maybe it's somewhere else in the other Bible, and you can correct me right now, you can save me from talking this point. But this isn't like detrimental to our Christianity, but it's amazing how we get so used to seeing things one way, and come to find out the Bible nowhere in Genesis chapter 3 talks of Eve going up the tree, seeing the serpent in the tree, lying to her. I'm getting the impression that they were just out in the midst of the garden, maybe passing each other, and the serpent said to Eve, you know, did God, you know, what I've read to you. And it seems like then she went and took note of the tree. And then she saw that it was good, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and it would be good to eat. And then she ate of it. So the thought I had is things get so branded in our mind that it's so hard to let go of them. That's so immaterial. But there's things we learn through the years as in young believers, or you learn in the church you used to go to before you got saved, that put images and thoughts and doctrines and teachings in your heart that they're kind of branded in there, and you just can't quite let go of them. And that's why I want to encourage you, when you read the Word, you just have to really open your heart, open your eyes, open your ears to Word of God, to really see the Word for what it is. And it'll correct some of those things that we have a hard time letting go. There's some things that Christians believe that are devastating to them. If they don't let go of that, if they don't repent of the false doctrines, you know, they say Martin Luther, when he, you know, nailed those 95 theses to the wall, he was dealing with some of the things of the Roman Catholic Church, but he went on to do a lot of things that the Roman Catholic Church did, just because the Bible didn't forbid it. But they went on to you know, do infant baptism, which is nowhere in the Bible, infant baptism, but they keep on practicing thing, going through all the liturgy and all the motion and commotion and the rituals and all that. They kept on carrying these things on when he needed to let go of that and just open up the Word of God and let him establish what it is to be the church. So every day it's important to renew your mind. You know, there's things that have festered in our mind, and you know what can conquer that, and you know what can beat that? The mind of Christ. Getting the mind of Christ can change all that. It can remove all of those things in there that have no value to our walk with the Lord. So it's important every day to renew your mind with the Lord, especially when you're going to pick up the Word of God. That you look at it through the eyes of the Holy Spirit and the heart of the Holy Spirit. And a really good way of doing that is just to prayerfully read your Word. Just don't pick it up to get it done, but to be prayerful about it. Lord, speak to me. Show me. Open my eyes. And it will flush out all the lies, and it will flush out the errors that to anybody that's willing to hear and see what the Word has to say. He says, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. Open up your ear to the Word of God. Another thing that stood out as I was reading is Eve herself said she was deceived. And she was told that her husband was to rule over her. And even 1 Timothy 2:14 says, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. So it's established Eve truly was deceived. She wasn't making up on a lie. She's using it for an excuse, but it was true. She actually got deceived by the serpent. And as much as the thought of a husband ruling over his wife is violently opposed today, I told you that story a few times where I was doing a Bible study with a few couples, and we ended up reading that verse for one reason, and a couple of the women got up and started crying. The whole idea that a husband would rule over the wife. It just doesn't fit with our culture of feminism today. But the feminist movement encourages women to come out from under the rule of their husbands. The feminist movement tells you what's more important for you is to get a career and have this and have that, and instead of staying home, submitting to your husband, raising your family, being a loving wife, being a loving mother. Today, that is so downplayed. I think that's one of the greatest values we have in all you mothers and wives. Amen. The health and well-being, the spiritual health and well-being of our children depends so much on the mothers. I know that the dad has to be the head of the home, but it's the mother that takes the time every day nurturing, you know, kissing every little boo-boo they get, you know, and all those things. But Eve was told her desire will be for her husband, not to be for all of the other things in this world. And the feminist movement is wacky. It says outlandish things. It's crazy, just like so many of these movements out there. But you know why that is? Because they've come under deception. Because they've come out of the rule of their husband. They come out from under it, and the only option left is to be deceived. We also know sin deceives. When you start living in sin, you start believing goofy things after a while. A third thing I noticed is that I took note of is Adam and Eve, after they sinned, and I've noticed it before, but I have a different take on it now. They discovered they were naked, we read, and they sewed fig leaves together. It says, the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Now, I always assumed that they were embarrassed in front of each other. It's like they sin all of a sudden, ooh, and they're hiding themselves from each other. But I got a different understanding of it this time when I read through it, because it says in Genesis 3:10, and he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. And I hid myself. Now, no doubt, sin puts a strain on our relationships. No doubt, it does that. But I don't believe they were hiding from each other so much. I don't think they were so embarrassed of their nakedness in front of each other. I think it was in front of God. That's what I've really come to think. I could picture Adam saying, "Let's hurry up. I think God's going to be coming pretty soon. Let's get ourselves covered up because there's something not right about us now." There's something different about us now. There's a shame in me now, and I got to do something about it. Come on, Eve, let's sew up some fig leaves to hide ourselves. So I think all of us to some degree can feel the terror they had to face that day when they went from this beautiful, unhindered relationship with God, a pure innocence, totally unhindered relationship with God, to go into a place where they now feel totally separated. Who did the first act of separating themselves? Adam and Eve. They hid from God, and they covered themselves from God. And this is what sin does. Much of the church today would assume not have the presence of the Lord because it'll scare the sinners away. And the sinners are filling their coffers. And they need to be nice to the sinners and the heathen so they can keep their building programs going and keep all this and that going. But the sin is what hinders man from wanting to be in the presence of God. Today, praise God, we experience the opposite. We start off with vile, separated lives from God. And then we go to a place of forgiveness and a place of cleansing and to a life that pleases God, to a life that we can be in His presence. Adam and Eve started out in His presence and left it. I think you brought that up not too long ago, Tyler, a few weeks ago. This is where they started, in the presence of God. And they lost the presence of God. You and I were born separated from God. We grew up separated from God. But we, through the forgiveness and the mercy and the love of God, He brought us into the presence of God. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad that He brought you into the presence of God? Aren't you glad you're born again today? Praise God. The serpent came to Eve in an attempt to disrupt the fellowship Adam and Eve had with God. That's what he hated more than anything. He hated that God had his special little creation, and this special little creation loved God. He hated it. I think he used to have that place, according to the Old Testament. He was above. He had a seat of glory and beauty like no other, and he lost that with God. And when God says, okay, I'm going to do something about that, I'm going to make myself a special little creation, that became the enemy, that Satan's number one focus, to wreck that relationship. And he's done it. So we read that God walked with them in the garden, thus God's presence was with them. And this was God's intention from the beginning when he made man. He did not intend to be some far away, distant God, as so many people think he is today. That fellowship with God is so broken today that there are people who claim there is no God. Think about that for a moment. If there was any kind of genuine fellowship in this world, there is to a very small degree, but if the churches were so full of life and there were so many Christians and there was genuine fellowship with God, that's why it says a fool says in his heart there is no God. But people wouldn't even make such proclamations. I had heard several decades ago, I don't remember it, but there was a movement called God is Dead. But again, if there was an indication that there was the presence of God available, people wouldn't come up and make up such goofy things. There's no God, or God is dead. So many people today, hardly ever think of God. I've met a few people. I wasn't like that. When I was young, I was very God conscious. I had a guilty conscience. There's people that don't even pay attention if there's God. They just live in their little world of self. That's where they live. No idea if there's thinking about God at all. And see, this is Satan's trophy for man to go from a place that he walked in fellowship with God, with God's presence, to a world that is void of God. That's what he's trying to do. Get this world to be without God. And this would be Satan's masterwork. I want to separate God from that creation that he loves. So you know what? There's a void in mankind that if it is quickened, if it is awakened, that wants to be filled with God, that wants to be in the presence of God. You've heard the term used, a little God-shaped void in your heart. And people do 1,000 things to try to fill that, to satisfy that, and they never, ever can do it because there's only one person, there's only one way that can be done, and that is through Jesus Christ. It is an unknown to man, but they have an inner desire and an inner purpose when they go to church, is to have unity in the presence of God. That this desire and purpose is not realized today For one reason, the church offers so many other things that the unsuspecting new convert is misdirected. He's misinformed. People go to church and they learn a lot of things just by observation. You don't even have to say much. But when they watch you and they watch me without saying much of anything, they learn the standard. They learn how to become like us. And whatever we are, they will eventually become like that without having to say much. There was my very first lessons in karate was Shoryu Karate. I was in my young 20s, and I don't know what his last name was. He had a little store in Bayview. Rob was his name. He was my karate instructor. And I was doing a job for a guy that had a Lake Michigan boat. So when I made my deal with him to do his house, he says, then a couple times fishing out on Lake Michigan. So one day he said, hey, let's go out. You want to go fishing tomorrow? And I said, sure. So I called up my karate instructor, Rob. He says, hey, you want to go off Lake Michigan fishing with us? He goes, oh, sure. So we get there early in the morning, and the lake is in turmoil. It's terrible. And we get in the boat, and we start heading out there to go fishing, and the boat just bam, bam. And he's just standing there, you know, just real calm. And all. We go out there, and finally Jeff, the guy that owned the boat, he says, you know what? It's too rough. We can't fish. We're going to have to go back in. So the same thing, we drive back in, and the boat just slamming, and he's like just being real calm about it. So when we got in, I said to Rob, I says, weren't you scared at all with all the waves? And he says, well, oh, I just thought this is the way you guys always did it. So he just like, well, if these guys aren't worried about it, then I guess I don't need to be either. So we set the tone for that, man, just by the way we acted. And the way the countenance was on our face. And this is what the church does at times to people. It teaches them things and unfortunately teaches them the wrong things at times. The church, by the things she offers, develops an understanding in people that they need some things that maybe they don't really need. And the church becomes this place of a welfare state. It becomes a place of doing good deeds and all of these things. And when those things ultimately don't satisfy, and then it leaves people disillusioned toward the church. Tyler, at Tuesday when we were praying, he prayed about the prodigal son and how he remembered that there was bread back in his father's house. And I had this thought followed up right after that. I shared with Tyler, like, what about the prodigal today that really gets saved? And he leaves the fold, but he doesn't have a remembrance of any good bread. He doesn't have a remembrance of the presence of God because the church that he was in didn't offer good bread. Because the church he was in was just the program. The church he was in just went through the routine. What's going to make the prodigal come back? They got disillusioned. So people come into church and watch the people who claim to be Christians, and those people they are watching set the precedence and standard for the church for that person. What is taught over the pulpit and in the classroom establishes the foundation for the church. So when there is an insistence that the most important thing is that you get plugged in, that you find some kind of ministry, then that becomes what the church is about. When there's an insistence, listen, we got to become community-minded. We got to get out there and hand out water bottles and to pray to me. And in themselves, none of those things are wrong. But this, after a while, when this is preached and pushed onto people, it leaves the church with they think the reason is to exist is to conform to the community. We're here to preach to the community. We're here to bring light to the community. We're here to be salt to the community. We're here to love the community according to the love of God. Amen? When there is a demand that every believer come under the submission of a heavy-handed pastor, then that brings a fear to the body, and then the church becomes a place you go to get scolded. That'd be a bummer, huh? If you came here, I'm not looking forward to it. I got to go to church and listen to Pastor Terry yell at me again on what I did wrong. Steve Denny, you know, most of you know who he is. He says he grew up in a church like that. Because every time you went to church, you're at the end, you went up to the altar because you just blew it through the week and you got yelled at during the service, and you go up and then you leave with hardly any hope that you can do any better. And that's not what it's about. And the list could go on. But all these things are distractions from the original intention of God. What's the original intention of God? To be in fellowship with man. To be in God's presence. God's greater glory is to walk not just with man, but with mankind. It's great that God walks with you. And it's great that God walks with each one of you individually and that God walks with me. But God wants to walk with us. Amen? There's a little difference. You get out there at work. Some of you work in a place, there's not another believer. You're the only one in that place that walks with God. And it is so wonderful when we can get together and come to a place where everybody walks with God. And God's presence is known to be there. I even believe God showed that when he created the world. He made the animals and he made men in pairs. He never intended for man to be out there on his own. He intended man to have fellowship, not just with him, but with one another. So we've been talking about love a lot lately and about agape love. And one of the definitions we kind of passed over is a love feast. But that's what God wants. He wants us to have a love feast. He wants us to feast on love. He wants us to have a festival on love. And a festival doesn't do no good if you're the only one there. Amen? A festival attracts people, and people come and have a good time. Well, God wants us to feast on love. Amen? As a body, a believer. And this is something impossible, though, for the church if it lacks the presence of God. You realize the whole purpose of the Great Commission? Well, you've got to go out and preach Christ, right? But you know what the real purpose of it is? Is to invite the world to come into the presence of God. Amen? He wants it to go back to where it all started, in the presence of God. There, back in the garden, where that was severed, where it was broken. It's just been his intention. You know, we make it be a lot of more things than it maybe needs to be. But its original intention is to have fellowship with man, that God can walk with man. And when we go out into this world, that is the idea and the plan of God, that when he saves them, it isn't just so he gets to take them to heaven, but he can walk with them again. And he can have fellowship with them. And he can bring them into a fellowship, a community of believers. Being in the presence of God is the position men started out at the garden. It is my understanding that in 5 days before God created man, that he didn't create all those things just for his glory. He didn't create all those things just to say, look what I can do, just to exercise his power. But he made it for us. He made all of that to prepare that for a place for us to go for the pleasure of man. Praise God. Well, the whole world is cursed because of man, but God intended it for be a blessing and for a pleasure for men. He created it so men could share in responsibilities. He's just not sitting around eating grapes, you know, but to do something. He made it all so we could engage our minds and we could exercise our industrious spirit that he gave us. In the midst of all of that, he wanted to walk with us. You know, all the effort of hell, all the stealing, killing, and destroying that the forces of hell carry out every day is to keep men from the presence of God. The most successful thing the devil has ever accomplished is to get the church to function without the presence of God. I can absolutely guarantee it, the devil could care less who goes to that church. In fact, he would love it if the whole world would go to that, to get a people to function without God. Some might say, preacher, don't you know that God is everywhere? Maybe some of you thought that. What do you mean about the presence of God? God's everywhere. In fact, Psalm 139, verses 7 and 8 says, "Where can I go from your spirit?" This is David. "Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there." No way would I ever doubt that God is omnipresent. Omnipresent means that God is everywhere. That's one of those big fancy words that I happen to know. And omniscient and omnipotent, all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-present, he is everywhere. And it is true that God is omnipresent. And it is true that where two or three gathered in his name, he is there in the midst of them. But you know, there's more to gathering in his name than just saying we are. Amen? There's more to gathering in his name. There's all kinds of cults that say they're gathering in the name of Jesus. They're not born again. But for it to really be in his name, it has to be for his glory, number one. Number two, it has to be for his purpose. There's more reasons to that than these three I'm giving you. But it has to be with an open, teachable heart. When we come into, when we want God to really be with us, it isn't so he can come and learn from us. Not so we can tell him how stubborn we're going to be, but that we be open. Say, "You God, you come in and you shed light. You reveal our hearts. You knit us together. You do everything you need to do, God, so when you're done working on us, we are a people that will give you glory." That is gathering in his name. And if you do that, you can be certain that his presence is with you. There is God being everywhere, and then there's God being present with you. You know, here a little example of it. Way back in my early days, this month, by the way, 17 years I'll be pastoring this church. That's a long time, it seems like. But anyways, before my first year was over, I had a man join me. We ordained him to be an assistant pastor, an associate pastor. My one elder says, "Don't call him an associate. Call him an assistant because he'll think he's equal with you." And I was like, "Well, he ain't going to think that." So I called him an associate. I could tell you, this man was faithful to be at church. Every time the doors were open, he was there. He was present. It got to the point that seriously I was hoping he wouldn't come. But he was there, and his presence was in the church. But I'll tell you this, he wasn't with me. He wasn't in agreement with me. He had his own mind and his own way of doing things, which is fine. Then don't submit yourself under the leadership of another church or another pastor. If God's put something in your heart, go and do that. Don't sit there and buck against and fight against and insist that things be your way. He used to say that you just do what you want to do. And I'm thinking, like, I don't think I'm really doing what I want to do. I didn't say that to him, but I'm thinking out loud now. I don't think I'm doing this because that's what I want to do, but I believe this is what God wants me to do. But if we are going to do something according to what somebody wants to do, I'm going to do what I want to do, not what you want to do. You know, it was just crazy. But my point is he was there, he was with me, but there was no fellowship. There was no support. There was no agreement. And this is what I mean when to have the presence of the Lord. We got to reverse that and be in support of him, be in agreement with him, follow his agenda. But then we feel the koinonia of his presence. And we can certainly say he is present with us. Haven't you ever left the service, left the prayer meeting or Bible study, worship service, and go, "Man, I sure felt the presence of the Lord today"? You would never say that if there was times you didn't experience the presence of the Lord. It takes not experience the presence of the Lord sometimes for you to realize He really was with me. I know he's everywhere. I know from the minute I was born, God was there, and he was watching over me. I know he watched over my whole life till I got saved. He knew I was going to get saved. But after I got saved, I knew he was with me. Now, he wasn't just everywhere. You know, of course, then you just think God kind of looks over everything and kind of unconcerned. But he is so much. He knows the numbers of hair on her head. And I bet she does the ones in your nostrils, too. So God can be and is everywhere, but the effect of not being in right standing with God keeps him from being intimate with men. So here's our highest priority, I believe, kind of maybe a little goal here again for the year is this is a year we want to see the church come to that place where it gives glory to God. Again, I believe we've been living in that, but I certainly believe there can be a higher, a greater glory, a greater pleasing to God. So it must be our highest priority that when we gather, that we do gather in the presence of the Lord. And this is something we talk about all the time. I always felt like talking about the presence of the Lord, I always do, but it's just, Lord just put it strong in my heart and just reminded me from reading Genesis chapter 3 again that this is where it all got started. This was God's original intention. I mean, people, that isn't hard to understand. Husband and wife have children. Why? Because they want children. When I was growing up, my whole goal in my life, I think from 4 years old on, was to marry a pretty girl and have a family. And the Lord did that for me at 21 years old. And by 22 years old, I had my first son. Why? I wanted to have a family. I wanted to have those around. Where does that even come from? It comes from God. Because that's in the heart of God. And you and I are created in his image. And that doesn't necessarily mean to look like him, but to have his heart and his desire. And he put it in us to have this fellowship. And so the greatest testimony that we can have besides being full of love and full of life is that God is known to be in our midst. That people would go to church or churches because they know God is there. Let that be the priority, the main reason. There's numerous reasons Christians do or don't attend church. And I bet you 90-some% of the time it has to do with the people that are there. It has to do with the program that's there. It has to do with the preaching that's there or the lack thereof. The convictions there that's there or the lack thereof. And many other things that take place in the church. And if you listen to people talk, I don't know if I've ever yet today, if I've ever heard people outside of the church say, I like going to this particular church because the presence of God is there. Do you know anybody that's ever said that? What? I said outside of these people here. But if they like this church, well, I like the pastor and they really have a good worship band. That's they say 75. Barna said years ago, 75% of Christians pick their church by the music. But I'm believing, I'm believing that something's going to happen today. And again, believers are going to say, I go to this church because the presence of God is there. And I can promise you this, if this church here has the presence of God, and this church here has the presence of God, and this church here has the presence of God, they aren't going to be fighting amongst themselves if somebody got their sheep or something like that. They'll just understand, hey, it's the presence of God that they're after. And if they're into the presence of God, then I'm happy. Praise God. I'm content. Amen. I got to put my little props away here. So let it be in our generation. And this is something we need to be serious about, something we need to pray about, something that needs to get in our heart, that it's our main determination that where Christians assemble, it has to do with if God is there walking with his people. And this is going to be the thing that finally separates the church. We know there becomes a separation between the wise virgins and the foolish. And I think this is going to be the number one factor. I'm not going to that church because God's there. Or I am going to that church because God's there. All the other reasons will fade, whether they admit it or not. There'll be a lot of people that are going to be sewing themselves together fig leaves to hide from the presence of the Lord. And they'll find a place that will accommodate them. But it is our duty and our responsibility to produce, I don't know if that's the right word, but I hope you understand what I mean, the presence of God in this fellowship. Amen. Let it be what anybody, any believer that comes into this church, let that be what they find. Not the well-dressed pastor and the beautiful smiling faces on the people and the love and all of that stuff's wonderful and good. But it be because the presence of God is strong and it's powerful. And when it's strong and when it's powerful, it's changing lives. Praise God. It's bringing people to the altar. It's opening hearts. It's allowing people to maybe trust somebody for the first time in their life. There's some people that are so sick of the lies and stuff they've heard over the pulpits that they can't even trust the preacher anymore. And they start bad-mouthing every preacher. But maybe they'll open their hearts and say, God is here. I'm safe. I can open up my heart. I can let God do what he wants to do. And I can find people all around me that are in agreement. People that are all around me that will stand with me. People all around me that love God too and want to be in his presence. Amen. Amen. Will you stand with me? Jeremy, can you come and just play a song? Let's just take a moment. Let's just finish off by worshiping the Lord. And I want you to settle that in your heart this morning. That whatever God would move you, whatever it takes, that it becomes a priority, that the presence of God is going to be what marks this church. Amen. I'm not looking to exalt us. I'm not looking that we can be the best church on the block or in the community. It's what we owe to God. We owe it to him that his presence is here powerfully and strong. Amen. And then people that want to be changed and people that need hope and people that are looking for an answer can come and know that God is here. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord.